specific and generic authority. Back in the book of Genesis chapter 6, we read where Noah obeyed the Lord. And in Genesis 6 and 22 to 24, it is said that he did all that the Lord commanded him. He built that ark of the dimensions that the Lord had specified. He put the one door and the one window in that ark. And we're appreciative of the fact that he obeyed the Lord as the Lord had given him that kind of direction. But if we searched our lifetime through, we'd never be able to tell one another what kind of tools he used to build that ark. How many saws if he used a saw? How many axes if he used axe? How many pins did he use if he used pins? Or nails if he used nails? On down the line we go. How many of those boards, those gopher wood boards, how many of those were notched so that they were dovetailed into one another and make the side of that great vessel? We see clearly that God did not give him those kind of directions. And we would be in false teaching for us to insist that there's a certain kind of tool to be used to build that ark. The Lord specified the type of thing to be done that he wanted. He did not specify nor say anything in regard to the tools that Noah was to choose to build that ark. In the New Testament of our Bible, we're told the Great Commission. And in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, Jesus said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." We're instructed to go and to teach. There we're instructed there in that day and time. And on down the stream of time where we read Paul's writing to Timothy, how that the Lord instructed those people to teach others who will teach others also. And so on down the stream of time, we've been taught this gospel of Christ. That's very specific and very direct. Go about teaching and evangelizing the cause of the Lord. But just how do you go about the teaching? We would be at a loss. A lifetime of search, we could never identify just one method that's used. There's a method where one speaker speaks to a whole group of people, like Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And then there's one in which Paul writes in regard to this matter in Acts 20, where he went from house to house publicly and from house to house, apparently one-on-one. What methods did he use? The illustrations that he gave in Acts chapter 17 of Mars Hill tells us that he referred to the Athenian poets when he said, "Certain of your own poets have said," and then pointed out the God that was unknown to them, that they specifically needed to know. There's specific authority in God's word. He has directed and given us, and there's no way to turn to the right or to the left. But then there are some things there that he did not say. In that generic authority, we are free to not become obstacles and speculations to people in our day and time, spectacles. If we were people who had to dress the way that they dressed and do what they did in the sense of those generic things, we would soon become spectacles of our day and time. The idea of the Lord and his Lord righteous way is seen clearly in the Lord's Supper. In Matthew 26, 26 through 29, Jesus illustrated that Lord's Supper, instituted it as it were. He says this unleavened bread represents his body, and this fruit of the vine represents his blood. But into what kind of containers are these food elements to be found? We may eat flatbread for a breakfast dish or a dinner or supper dish. We may drink grape juice for our own enjoyment of vitamin C and in the morning times a wake-up kind of beverage. But there's a specific meaning when it comes to the Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning verse 20, we read where they were falling asleep and they were condemning themselves as they ate and drank of that Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. They were forgetting all about the place of the body of Christ and the blood of the Lord. It had become a part of their regular love feast, their common meal. They didn't think of it any more than they thought of unleavened bread and juice. They didn't think about the body and the blood of Christ. As a result, they were to correct that matter. And in 2 Corinthians, we read where they did indeed correct that matter. And they were now acceptable to the way of the Lord. But in generic ways, into what kind of vessel did the Lord tell them to put the unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine? Glass, pottery, wood. Later on, gold, silver, or aluminum. Plates and trays. We don't have any way that we could tell us except not to be a spectacle in our day and time. We're to be people who honor the Lord's specific teaching as He gave it and not add to it nor take from it. And that's our difficulty somewhat in the religious world at large today because of the involvement of instrumental music instead of the singing that God, we understand, specifies. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, we read, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, in this particular regard, we see a specific nature of something. Music can be played, music can be sung, or there can be a combination of the two. But particularly there in that text, so Ephesians 5 and verse 19, repeated in Colossians 3 and verse 16, is speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. As we make melody in our heart, we do the thing that the Lord wanted us to do. But making melody on a harp is not what He's authorized. Therefore, we went back historically as well as biblically. The question has been a major question. There are many, many religious groups of the world that are a cappella in their singing. That means that they sing as we sang this morning. And they do not believe at all the kind of teaching that we would give toward the plan of salvation and the teaching of the New Testament. But when they sing a cappella. We're not the only ones who do that. But we want to point out to ourselves that the specific teaching of the Lord we want to honor and the generic things we want to honor as well, that we not be a spectacle in our time. Beautiful singing can be done, but if it is an emphasis given on the chords and the sound and the harmonies, we're with or without the Lord's authority. Because in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, He doesn't tell us how we're supposed to sound so much as He tells us, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, a blend of voices. And He tells us, making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's possible for us to sing the most melodious way. It's possible for us to leave a service saying, that was the best job of singing I believe I've ever heard a congregation do in my whole life. And yet there not be a word of the songs in praise to God accepted by Him. For we did not make melody in our heart. The late brother Hugo McCord went on a trip to Greece once upon a time. He was quite a student of biblical languages, both Hebrew and Greek. Brother McCord had a guide over that way, and he asked him what the word psalo means, translated making melody. In Ephesians 5, verse 19, he asked him what psalo means. He said the gentleman stepped back and spat on the ground. It was a rocky kind of place there, and it was a difficult, it wasn't just regular sand and dirt and everything that was there. He spit on the ground. He said, did you hear the sound of the spittle as it hit the ground? And Brother McCord said, yes, it did. He said, that's psalo. It simply means to strike. The instrument is in the context of the statement. To strike. And in this instance, it's to strike the chords of the heart. Make your melody in your heart to the Lord. Is it possible for us to emphasize so much the good sound of the singing that we have neglected the striking of the chord of the heart? and neglected the conviction that that song's words could bring. It's certainly possible. And the Bible teaches us in this realm of the specific and generic. And specifically, we're to sing. We've taken that to task and we've used that and we studied that. Some have given up the battle of that. They have decided that they'll go back to the other side of this question and they'll simply enjoy. And the more that they enjoy, the more they become, we know, spectators instead of worshipers in those services. They become those who watch and see and hear instead of those who participate and strike the chords of their heart.